May be seated. Now, we're studying Luke's gospel, and we're in chapter 22, so if you would please turn there. And for the past month or so, we have been looking at the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus has gone into Jerusalem, and he's announced himself as the Messianic King, and the religious leaders are wanting to kill him. And Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, has said he will help them do it. Okay, so what we have is we have his enemies want him dead, and one of his friends are partnering with them. Okay. Now, it's now the time of the Passover, and Jesus and his disciples have gone to what we call the upper room, and they're there to celebrate the Passover meal. The Passover is a national holiday. It's the celebration of God freeing Israel from slavery in Egypt, defeating the most powerful nation in the world. Okay. And so they have gathered there. It's just these guys, and they are sitting around the table, and they are eating and talking and being with each other. And what I'd like for you to do is kind of put yourself in the room. Put yourself in the corner as an observer. And if you can, pretend as though you don't know this story. Okay? You don't know that Judas is going to betray Jesus. You're just a person in the room, first century Jew, just sitting there. And these guys are around the table, and they're eating food, they're having conversation. It may be kind of like happened the week before or earlier in the week up at Simeon's house in Bethany. It's a celebration dinner up there. And this time, there aren't any women in the kitchen. There's no women around. And so it's just a group of guys with good food and good drink. And I'm sure they're having a real good time. Okay. And then Jesus, there in verse number 21, does something that just kills the entire time. He puts a huge damper on it. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. And when he says that, everybody gets quiet. Really, really quiet. And Jesus continues, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And then Jesus stops. And he doesn't say a word. Verse 23, and they begin to question one another. Which of them could be who was going to do this? And Matthew, in his record of this, he has him saying, one of the disciples says to Jesus, "Is it me, Jesus? Am I the one?" And then somebody else says, "Jesus, is it me? Am I the one who's going to betray you?" And then another one says it. And then another one says it. Okay, so all of them are questioning, "Is it me?" Now, remember, you're in the corner. And you're listening. And Jesus says, "One of you guys is going to betray me." What would be going through your mind? Okay, so David thinks that he's saying, "Is it this one or is it this one?" And so maybe he's wondering which one it is. Could be. What might some of you all be thinking? This is really interesting now. Now, you know, as I thought about it, I was wondering, would that just kind of shock me that one of these guys who had been with him for 3 years good friends, one of them would betray him? I think it'd almost be, it'd be kind of hard to believe, because each of these guys, they're not thinking the other person is doing it. They're thinking maybe they were doing it. So that kind of caught them all by surprise. And it might catch some of you all by surprise too. But I think, though, if it surprises us, if it does, it's because we don't really understand the human heart. We don't understand what we are capable of doing. What was true of the one was the true of the 12, all of them. Because that's why they're asking, is it me? And if it was true of them, it could be probably true of us. Now, why would Jesus kill the party? Why would he make the announcement, one of you guys is going to betray me? He didn't have to tell them that. I think there probably was a number of reasons for that. The first of it is because he loves these guys. He loves the disciples. And he knows that when it happens, it's going to blow them out. It would blow them out of the water. It would shake them to their very core. And what Jesus is doing is he's letting them know, I know what's going to happen. And it's not going to happen because, you know, I messed up, because I didn't anticipate something, because I made some mistake. That's not what's going on here, guys. What's going on here is the eternal plan of the Father. It's being worked out. And I think he's letting them know so that they don't go into the, if only we had figured it out, if only we had seen this coming, if only then we could have stopped it. So he's doing this for these disciples' sake. And then after it all happens, and he's risen and he's gone off to heaven, now they have a story to tell. Wherever they go and share the gospel, they can say, this was part of the plan. Jesus knew what was going to happen before it happened, and it was working out according to what God in eternity put together. And it's been written down so that we know. Okay. So I think he did it for the disciples' sake, and I think he also did it for Judas. What he's doing, he's saying, Judas, I know what you're going to do. You don't have to walk down that road. Judas, you can stop. You can turn around. But if you go down that road, you'll regret it. You'll regret it for the rest of your life and for all eternity, Judas. And Judas didn't turn around. And it destroyed him. What Jesus was doing is what God did with Cain. You remember in Genesis chapter 4. Okay. God comes to Cain and he says to Cain, I know what you're thinking. Sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is for you. You need to master it. But he didn't master it. And he kills Abel, and he's banished for eternity. Just banished. Verse 22, he tells the consequences of what was going to happen. He says, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Mark puts it this way. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. It would be better for Judas if he had never been born. And so he's warning Judas, And I think he warns everybody here. If you turn away from Jesus, if you turn against Jesus, it would have been better for you if you'd never been born. Whatever we gain, or whatever Judas thought he was going to gain by betraying Jesus, he says it's nothing compared to what you're going to get in eternity. Don't do it. Don't do it. But he keeps on. Now, notice there in our text that Jesus says, one of you is going to betray. He didn't call Judas out. He knew who it was, but he didn't say, Judas is going to betray me. And I think he didn't do that. What do you all think he didn't name Judas? Pardon? Did it matter? Why is that? Okay. In one sense, they didn't need to know, and I'll come to that in just a second. Somebody else said something. Oh, yeah, the others would have tried to thwart him. Remember, just a couple hours from now, when Jesus is arrested in the garden, what does Peter do? Yeah, he takes a guy's ear out. He pulls out his sword, and he missed the head. He got the ear. Okay, so if these guys knew that Judas was going to betray him, they would pounce on Judas. They would beat him to a pulp. Okay, if they beat him to a pulp, what would happen to God's plan? This is part of the plan. So Jesus doesn't call Judas out by name. He says to protect Judas and to protect the plan. And then he doesn't call out Judas by name. And what that does is that lets the disciples start looking into their own hearts. And when they look into their own hearts, they ask the question, is it me? So they're looking in there, and they don't see all this full of, they're full of righteousness. They look in there and they say, well, maybe I could be the one. And I think that's part of what Jesus is doing. And I think it's recorded in there for us to maybe ask the same question. Could I be the one who would betray Jesus? Could I be the Judas? Could I turn my back on Jesus and sell out? Now, if you're thinking, well, I could never do that because I love Jesus. Yeah, I sin. Sometimes I wander a little bit. But there is absolutely no way that I would ever do this. Remember who these guys are. Jesus is talking not to outsiders. Okay? He's not talking to people outside the church. Okay? He's not talking to people who say, I don't care for Jesus. I don't even know Jesus. He's not talking to those people. He's talking to people that are inside. We'll say inside the church. These people who say, I am committed to Jesus. I love Jesus. That's who he's talking to. And he says, one of you on the inside is going to betray me. And so what this text is, it's talking to us. And I think what we need to understand about our hearts. You know, when we think about sin, what we normally think about when we think about sin is the things that we have done. Okay? Or the things that we haven't done that we should have done. It's the regrets. Oh, I really wish I had not done that. I really wish I had not gone there. I totally regret that. And then it's that regrets. I really wish if I had done this or that or had said it. And we put sin like that. And those are two important things. But there's a third thing, is that sin that is in our hearts, that if we're given the right opportunity or the wrong opportunity, the wrong set of circumstance happen, we can start down a path where we will end up where we never believed we would go. And so what we have to understand is the sinfulness that is there, and it's only the grace of God that has kept us from going where we know, right, where we say right now, I will never, never, ever want to go and do. He has not permitted us to be in the situations and to face the temptations where we would go and take that slide that'll lead us in a really, really bad place. I think when we look at Scripture, and we look at some of the people of God in Scripture, we can see what's in our hearts. Starts off with Noah. Okay. Was Noah a good guy or a bad guy? He's a good guy. He's a really good guy. He was the best guy on the earth when he was alive. Okay, so he knew God, he loved God, he followed God, he was a preacher of righteousness. And then after God destroys the world, one of the first things he does is he plants some grapes, he makes a vineyard, and then what does he do? He gets drunk, passes out naked in his tent. That's Noah. Then you got Abraham. Good guy or bad guy? Good guy. Twice, he tells Sarah, his wife, tell this guy, tell this the Pharaoh of Egypt, tell him that I am your brother. Okay. Because you're so good looking, they will kill me to get you. So just say, hey, I'm your brother. And so Pharaoh, and so she does that, and Pharaoh takes into her his harem. Well, things didn't go well for Pharaoh, so God protects Sarah, and they leave, and they go back to Canaan. And then he meets another guy in Canaan that he's scared of, and he says, tell Sarah to do it again. That's Abraham. And then we got Lot, who says God says he's a righteous man, and he's in Sodom and Gomorrah, that whole area. And it says his righteous soul is vexed night and day, every day. So he's really disturbed by all the sin that's going on. But what happens to Lot? His daughters get him drunk on two different nights, and they get pregnant by him. When we all know about King David. You know, one of his best friends seduces his wife, and then she gets pregnant, and then he has him, his friend, killed. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Solomon, Samson, and then there's even a missionary preacher, Demas, who travels with Paul. And then he left Paul. Having loved this present world, he just leaves Paul and goes off to the city. That's what's in our hearts. And so I think what Jesus wants us to do is, doesn't tell us who is going to do it, so that we'll do what they did. Ask ourselves, could I do that? Now, the dinner continues, and then Judas gets up and leaves. The leaven think that he's gone off to get more food. They've had a real good time around the table, feasting. It's kind of like Thanksgiving meal. And then he's really going off to betray Jesus, and then drop down to verse number 31. Jesus drops another bombshell, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. Until you deny three times that you know me. Now, Dennis walked us through this text last week. And he focused in on misplaced self-confidence. Now, in this, when Matthew tells this, Matthew adds, instead of just Peter, Jesus talking to Peter, he says to all of the disciples, all of you are going to fall away. Not just Peter, all of you are going to fall away. When he says that, that's when Peter blurts out, I won't. You know, even though they might do it, I never will. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no way. I'd rather die than deny you, Jesus. And then all the other words, they say the same thing. We will die for you, Jesus. Now, who's correct? Jesus or the disciples? Yeah. Yeah, but he's talking about tonight. Yeah, yeah. So Jesus is right. Now, if Jesus knew that they were going to deny him and run away and hide, abandon him in his time of need, why put up with him? You know, some of us, we've been sinned by other people, right? Have you ever been sinned against by somebody else? Yeah. And so when it happens, if they sin really badly against, you don't want to put up with them. You just write them off. Or in the words of Billy Martin, treat them like dead men. But that's not Jesus. He knows this is what's going to happen, but he doesn't write them off. And the reason why is because he loves these guys. He chose these guys. And he is going to use these guys to take the gospel to the world. He's going to build his church on these guys. He puts up with them because he is faithful, even when they're not. There are a couple of things I want to pull from this. The first is, don't underestimate the depths to which you can fall. Remember who these guys are. These are the guys that have spent 3 years with Jesus. He has poured into them. He has discipled them. He has prayed for them. He has taught them. He has trained them and sent them out into ministry. He's done everything with them. And yet these guys, when the going got a little bit tough, they abandoned him. You know, it's easy to follow Jesus when everybody else is. And it's easy to follow Jesus when Jesus is doing for us everything we want him to do. But when there is a cultural or societal shift away from Jesus and the things that Jesus teaches and the things that Jesus wants, that puts the pressure on us. And what it makes us do is it makes us choose, are we going to turn away, we'll say, with the rest of with everybody else? Or when we've got our heart set on something, we know because, well, God says he loves me and God has all power and God is good, therefore he's going to do this for me. What happens when he doesn't? Don't underestimate the depths of sin that we can go into because of what's in our hearts. Secondly, don't do what Peter did. And these rest of these disciples, they protested loudly. I would never do that. I will follow you. I love you. I would rather die for you, Jesus, than forsake you. And we can make these protestations and we can tell ourselves, I would never fall away. I would never do that terrible thing that somebody else is doing. I love Jesus. I will stay with Jesus. I won't deny Jesus. What that can lead to, though, is self-reliance rather than spirit dependence. Okay. Scripture says, take heed lest you fall. Okay. So understand, to the depths that we can fall, don't think that we can't. Don't do the Peter. But thirdly, heed the warnings. If God warns you, if you hear that still small voice in your head, don't go there. Don't do that. Stay away from them. Don't watch that. Be careful. If you hear that voice, heed it. Listen. Sometimes it's that still small voice. Sometimes it's in, you read a scripture passage or God brings a verse to your mind. It's there for a purpose. Sometimes it's, you know, we can ignore that. We hear it. Maybe it's the voice of our conscience, or we see a scripture, so we can push that away. And then sometimes what God does is He sends a person. A person will say, "You're headed down the wrong path. I see some things in your life. You better deal with this." That can be the voice of the Spirit of God through your friend, or maybe even through an enemy. Listen. Don't minimize. God says to Cain, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you need to master it. Cain didn't listen. He says it to Judas. Judas didn't listen. He says it to the 12, to the remaining 11. They don't listen. Judas betrayed Jesus. The 11 abandoned him. And then Peter denied him. If you hear the voice, heed it. Now, what if you don't? Meaning, what if you don't heed the voice? What if you fail? What if you really screw up? Anybody, I won't have you raise your hand. What if you really screw up? And you see, I have gone down a path I did not think I was going to go. I've done what I shouldn't have done. What we should do is go to Jesus. Now, when Matthew tells this, right after he tells these guys, "You're all going to abandon me," right after that, Matthew says that Jesus said, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Okay. I'm going to die, but after I rise again, I'll go before you to Galilee. I'll meet you guys in Galilee. After I rise from the dead, I'll meet you in Galilee. Matthew then goes on to say, after the crucifixion and the women go to the garden, and there's an angel in the garden, and then an angel engages them in the conversation, and the angel says to these women, "Go tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and that Jesus will meet you there." Matthew and John both tell us that they go to Galilee. And while they're in Galilee, Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And six of the guys say, "We'll go with you." So Andrew and James and John and a couple other guys, they all go down to the lake. And they get in a boat, probably Peter's boat. Don't know, could have been James or John's boat. And they go out fishing. And they go out about 100 yards and they fish all night. And it gets to be sunlight. And there's a guy standing on the beach, and he calls, and he says, "Hey, friends, you catch anything?" And then comes back the answer, "No." "Okay, I'll tell you what to do. Throw your net on the right side of the boat." So they throw the net on the right side of the boat. And it catches a massive fish, 153 fish. And John says, "It's the Lord." And Peter, "You're right." And Peter jumps in and he swims to the shore. And there's Jesus. And Jesus has been grilling, cooking some fish. And he invites them all for breakfast. And after breakfast, Peter and Jesus go walking down the beach. And he says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." And then he gives Peter ministry, calls him into service. Jesus didn't berate Peter, and he didn't berate the disciples. He didn't pound them with their failures. He didn't even remind them of what they had done or failed to do. Why not? Look back up at verses 19 and 20. Jesus takes bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them. And he says, "This is my body given for you." And then he takes a cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." He doesn't beat them up. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't always remind them about their sin and their failure, because this has been paid for. Jesus, the Passover lamb, has died for that sin. And now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They are forgiven. He remembers their sins no more. The iniquity as far as the east is far the west. So there's no need to bring it up. They're very much aware of what they did. When you fail, don't run from Jesus. Run to Jesus. He's waiting for you. And if you do, he ain't going to blast you. He ain't going to berate you. He's not going to heap all this guilt on you. He's not going to remind you how sinful you are and what you have done. That's not what he will do. What he will do is he will assure you of his love for you. He's going to remind you that you are fully accepted and that you have been forgiven. Why would he do this? Because he loves you. Because he chose you. Because he wants to use you in his service. He is at work in this little community here, Westminster Presbyterian Church. He is at work in Dayton. And he's at work in the world. And he wants to work through us. Okay. What Peter and the disciples did was a horrible thing. But we are the fruit of their labor. Now, all 12 of those guys sinned and sinned grievously. And all 12 recognized what they had done. The difference between the 11 and Judas is that Judas's sin drove him into despair and he kills himself. The sin of the 11 took them to Jesus. Let your sin, let your failure take you to Jesus, not into despair. We live in a very spiritually dangerous world. So how can we be sure that we'll make it all the way to the end? Because he's faithful. He will not and he cannot deny his own. He holds on to us even when we fail to hold on to him. And he will never cast us off, and he will never leave us. We can fall, and we can fall very, very far, but we cannot fall away if we're truly his, because he will keep us from falling, and he will present us spotless for his glory. So let the knowledge of your sinful heart, let it cause you to run from sin, but let the knowledge of the faithfulness of God cause you to run to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love sinners. Keep us from pretending that we're not. Each one of us needs Jesus. And we need him every day. Protect us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. Protect us from the evil without and the evil within. Give us the grace to be good repenters. And believers. Help us to understand more and more of who we are apart from Christ, and also who we are in Christ. Help us to understand your love better. And that when our love fails, help us to know yours will not. Father, for those here who might not know you, I ask that you would show them their sin, and then show them the Savior, and draw them to him. We thank you for how you, in Scripture, you expose the weaknesses of your people to us so that we can see ourselves, so we can see the dangers that we all face. May we learn from your word and learn from the examples of others. And I thank you that you are faithful even when we're not. Amen. Now may our Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.